And as you see that, I want to encourage you to take your program, turn to the back, also open up your Bible. I bring you greetings from Ilion Community Church. You may have heard I had the opportunity to speak there last week, one of our church plants, and they send you greetings. Pastor Josh is preaching there this morning as Pastor Dean and his wife Elaine are able to get away for some vacation and also to mix in a conference. So thank you for that opportunity that you give to us to go where God calls us to go and to preach and to serve as an extension of you, our church family here at Open Arms. I was thinking about that song we just sang. I don't know who the writer was, but I can tell you who it wasn't. It wasn't Jonah. This morning, you'll notice the title of the message: God's Extraordinary Patience. That's what this book has been about. It's an incredible story. It captures the imagination of children and adults alike. A true story. And this Jonah just isn't just some mere traveler. He's a prophet of God, called by God, a special purpose by God. And you just see this relationship between God and Jonah and God's patience towards the pagan Ninevites. I mean, God's extraordinary patience revealed throughout this book. And we're going to see the culmination today in the last verse of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I trust as you and I leave this place this morning, you are going to see God and his patience extended toward you, but also those around you who have yet to hear about his love and forbearance, his patience and his mercy, his grace, the good news of pardon paid for, burden, the weight of sin lifted through Jesus. And that's what the culmination here is for you and I in our application today. I'd like to read and then come back and share with you four insights, four things about God and his interaction with Jonah, and maybe what you and I can take takeaways for you and I. But beginning in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Number one, first takeaway, God, he's always looking to be merciful. He's always waiting, always hoping. Or else we'd be destroyed. Or else he'd be done with us. I mean, it was his patience, his mercy that sent Jonah to Nineveh in the first place. Notice verse 10. When God saw what they did, and Pastor Kevin expounded that last week, it wasn't just because they prayed. It wasn't just because they abstained from food for spiritual purposes. It wasn't just because they followed the religious ceremonial ritual of the day and poured ash on them and dressed in sackcloth. That isn't what God looked at. God looked to see if they were going to turn from their evil. And they did. And he saw it. And that's the way it is usually for you and I as well. When our heart is truly changed, back toward God or toward God for the first time, things change. Our desires change. Our heart is shifted. The Spirit of God comes in and we desire his things, the things that are important to him. We shift. And it's evident by who is leading our lives. That will come out in our tongue. It'll come out in our actions. It'll come out in every area of our life. And God saw, wow. This wasn't just religious ceremonial practice. When he saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Can I share with you that God is still very patient and merciful today toward you and toward I and toward those maybe in your family, on your block, in your workplace, in the ballpark, the strangers in the stores that you visit? Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what Peter would write to you and I and to the community. He says that most importantly, so he says as he's concluding his book, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come. The last days are the time from Christ's ascension until he comes back again is the season of the last days. We're in them now, closer today than when Peter wrote this book. But last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. We see that in Nineveh, hundreds of years before Peter would write. And I hope you've seen that in your life. God's long suffering towards you. That's what patience is. It's long suffering. It's the ability to be wronged over and over again and not retaliate and give what somebody deserves. I was rebellious. I did not turn to God for an extended period of time. And then even when I did, now that I've been a believer, there's times that I'm still disobedient, and he's long suffering and patient. But for those who have never heard, for those yet who've never responded, God said the end is not good, and that's why I'm holding back. Because that's part of my character. Yes, there is a judgment, And it's right for that to occur. But until that occurs, my character, my attributes of patience, of mercy, of love are being poured out. God wanted that poured out through Jonah to the Ninevites, the message. He poured it out through Peter, and he's today pouring it out through you, through me. He's saying this is the message. Secondly, God's people can know his character and still miss his purpose and his passion. God's people can know his character and still miss his purpose and his passion. Look with me at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. We're going to see that word a little bit later. What did? That he was incredibly successful in his preaching. That the people were gripped with godly sorrow, and they shifted and they changed. These were pagans who had many gods. They were a vicious, mean people, these Assyrians in the city of Nineveh. And yet they heard that message from Jonah that God said to declare, and they shifted. And Jonah's response to that was displeasure. And he was angry. And he prayed to God in his anger, oh God, forgive me for being so angry. It's so wrong that I'm so self-centered and so self-righteous. Is that what he prayed? No. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? He's beginning to expose his heart. It's taken us through the four chapters now. So why did he leave? Why did he leave? Why did, when God gave him the instruction, he went the opposite way? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's pretty much quoting Exodus 34, verse 6. This would have been the time where Moses had met God on Sinai. God met Moses on Mount Sinai, had given him tablets to bring down, and says, I've chosen you as a people. Here are some commands. This is going to be the beginning of my being your God and you being my people. And the people were impatient. And Moses not coming back down. And they, because all of us have this heart to worship something or someone. And they made themselves an idol. And they began to worship and practice all kinds of silly stuff and immoral stuff. And Moses, descending from Mount Sinai after this encounter with God, saw that and he smashed the tablets. And now God made two more tablets and brings him these two other tablets. And notice what God says now in 34 as he brings them to Moses. The Lord passed before him. That would be the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed. So this is the Lord proclaiming about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God was declaring about himself, Moses, I know you're upset. I know what they've done is wrong, but this is who I am. Here's some more tablets. Go back down. And notice, so Jonah is saying, I know this about you. I've seen it. I saw it in the wilderness where you were so patient with Israel, still extending to them mercy and faithfulness because that's part of your character. And he says, and I knew you were going to do it with the Ninevites, or else why would you have sent me? You gave them a chance to hear the one true God says, it's not going to be good for you. Turn, repent, and they did. Therefore, now what does he say? Oh, Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you well to be angry? His self-righteousness just oozed out of that. But as I look at this and I see how God responded, you know, as a father, I can identify somewhat and grasp that to an extent. Because as Danielle and I have looked to raise our children, I mean, we say, you know, here's the way you ought to go. There's a right and there's a wrong, and hopefully with God's word and with our instructions, we're showing them. The end purpose for that as their parents or children's parents is that they might, their hearts might be shifted toward God. And they would follow him, and not just when their parents are looking. Or if their parents have spies throughout the neighborhood and in the school and on the school buses, because that's what I told them. No, didn't. But that they would follow God with a true heart. And there were times where they didn't. And just like their father didn't follow God with a true heart. And when I was younger, didn't follow my parents. And so all of a sudden, when we had to deal with that, and there was a consequence, and at times it was stiff, we watched their hearts. And there's times they went through the consequence begrudgingly. And you could just tell. You know, they're still thinking that they're right. They're just still thinking that this wasn't so bad. They're just thinking, you know, get off my case. You're just too harsh. They didn't say that out loud because the consequence would have been greater. But you could just tell it was begrudgingly. And so the consequence, whatever that was lived out for the extended time that it was supposed to be. But there was other times that you just saw this brokenness, this ownership, this sorrow. You could see it in the countenance at a dinner table or in the living room where there was just like, whoa. It wasn't like, whoa, it was me. It was like, what I did was wrong. I see that. And the way they said they were sorry, the way they asked for forgiveness, and the way we say, you're forgiven, we love you. And then we watched as they went and continued on life, still living out the consequence. You just saw that it wasn't with begrudgingness in their heart. It was like, I deserve this. I blew it. I rebelled against the instruction of my mother and my father, the one whom God set in authority over me. And Danielle and I would see that, and we would converse and say, wow, that was the goal. The goal wasn't, Daddy has all these rules and regulations, and I'm King Potentate, and you better follow and do what I say, or else it will be bad for you. Sometimes I did act that way, and it came out, and it wasn't good, and I had to ask for forgiveness of that. But that was never the goal. And when we saw that repentance, we go to them and say, hey, we love what's going on in your heart. Consequence done. As a matter of fact, better than done. Let's go get ice cream. And that's exactly so what God did here. He said, there's a consequence. You are rebellious. You are an evil people. Disaster is going to come upon this whole city. In 40 days, he gave them time. And they responded. And Jonah's response to that was anger. Because he saw God be God. And respond in a way that Jonah said, I wouldn't respond that way. Why should they get to turn? Why should they hear this gracious message? Jonah, why should you? John, why should you? Every single one of us. Who are we? Because we would have to step back and go, I wasn't born again with God's Spirit in me. I needed mercy. I needed God's patience. I needed his faithful love to reach out to me. So now we see, number three, God's sovereign grace and mercy will expose our true character. We see pride come out of Jonah. We see what his true passions are, what his purpose is, what his presumptions are. See, what he didn't get is God's end always, his purpose and his passion is that we human beings whom he created would walk with him as his children, would become born anew, would hear the message of his grace, of his goodness, and respond, have that opportunity to repent. That's his purpose. That's his passion. And Jonah thought it was something else. It was that he, as a Jew, a true Israelite, would be protected, and he would become prosperous. And things would work well for him simply because of his birthright. And it was exposed. Jonah went out that day and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself and sat under it in the shade till he should see what become of the city. And it was interesting. I can't get into Jonah's head. But God already told. I'm going to relent. I see their heart. I see them turn around. I'm not going to bring upon disaster on the city of Nineveh. And so Jonah expresses his heart to God. That ticks me off. Here's the ultimatum. Take my life. Either you're going to let them live or you're going to let me live. If you don't kill them, then kill me. That's how he prayed. That's how he just laid it out to God. That ticked off. And so he steps and he sets up a booth, grabbing some sticks or whatever, and he watches. Okay. God gonna follow through on what I've declared needs to happen, that I think needs to happen, and he waits. And then notice. Now the Lord God loves to bring about in our lives, as he did in Jonah, situations that are life lessons, parables, everyday opportunities to see him at work. He's always at work looking to shift our hearts toward him. He'll use everything, anything in our life to remind us of who he is, his character, the relationship he desires to have with you and for you, and what your purpose and passion ought to be. Yes, along with the other responsibilities, whatever hat we may wear, he says, but I have a purpose and a passion for you, and that's why I've left you here on this earth. And I will use the circumstances of life. I will appoint things in your life to get your attention, to see what I want you to see, why I've left you here. So now the Lord God appointed a plant, verse 6, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Remember the other word, the other time exceedingly was used? Because he was exceedingly mad that God spared Nineveh. Now he's exceedingly glad because God has been gracious and provided this plant overnight to shade him. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry enough to die? So here God lets Jonah leave the city, build a shack, set up under there, watch the city, and he sees his discomfort, and God raises up this plant that, you know, hey, some plants, they shoot up pretty quick, but this plant rose up so quick, and its leaves spread out so much that it shaded Jonah from this desert sun. Jonah was like, wow, how blessed am I? This is awesome. And he had to realize, it's kind of a miracle. God's watching out for me. And then the next day, God sent that worm, appointed the worm. Somehow, some way, Jonah didn't see it. He couldn't kill it. It chewed away at the plant, and the plant died. So all of a sudden, Jonah's in the elements. And then God isn't done. He appoints an east wind, harsh wind, hot wind. And the little shanty, the shack, that booth that Jonah had set up, it wasn't enough. Maybe it blew it away. But there he was, exposed to the elements. And again, he was angry. And so God did say to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. He's just showing him his heart. Jonah, can we reason together? Are you serious, Jonah? Do you see the mess your heart's in? That you would have such prejudice, such bias, that you would be so concerned for your own comfort. And that's what gets you angry? And not the fact that 120,000 souls were about to be destroyed? And Jonah, do you not get that that plant that I raised up to bring comfort to you and that worm that, do you not get who I am? I have sovereignty. And do you not understand how much I love people? And yet, they're not robots. They need to hear the message that there is one true God. There is one way to that one true God. And I am him. And I use my people who are called by my name to go to folks. And you're so wrapped up. And you are so angry. And you are stiff-necked. Jonah, do you see how that makes no sense? That we're having this, however God spoke to Jonah, whether in his heart or in an audible voice, there was a communication. Jonah knew exactly what God was saying. God knew exactly what he wanted to say to Jonah. Almighty God. And Jonah's still saying, well, this is how I feel. And I'm not going to relent. And Jonah has seen God appoint things all over the place. A big fish to rescue him. And still his heart is being exposed. How hard it is, how prejudiced it is toward people he doesn't like. He doesn't want them to hear the grace and the goodness of God, that there's still opportunity to turn around, to repent, to relent, if they but will. Verse 11, God pities those who've never heard. May we be like him. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You see, the people in Nineveh, if you and I were to step back, every single person is like Nineveh. We don't know right from wrong. Almighty God, or the God we make up. What righteousness is, what unrighteousness is. What's in our head, what our desire. Some of us in this room have had the opportunity to hear the message of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, and yes, the consequence of not following God in homes because one or more of our parents were followers of Christ and were intentional in living for him, yielding to him, and sharing with us. But still, we were Nineveh. There has to come a point where as that message is shared and lived out, that there is a quickening in the heart, a repentance in that heart. Whereas we look at Scripture, we can see God is even doing that. That's God's grace. That's a gift of God for that brokenness to happen, to say, I get it now. We don't get it because we're so smart and we're so wise, and that even because we were raised in a Christian home, we get it because in space and time, in that moment, God brought conviction. We stopped fighting. And there was faith to believe. Not just what my family believes, or a friend, or a sibling, or a grandparent, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Amen. And he went to that cross because I am rebellious. And whether you're 6, 16, or 60, by faith alone are we spared. Do we recognize the pardon in Christ? And how does that happen? Because God has pity. God has mercy. God has grace, and he has love. Romans 5:8 says, and God extends his love towards us in this way. While we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He did not wait for us to shape up, to do it right. He said, you can't. I sent my son who was perfect. And so we're reading from Jonah, the old covenant. And now the new covenant speaks to us today. How can we be those ambassadors of God? How can we protect ourselves from not being like Jonah? And if I can confess to you, there are times I feel like I'm more like Jonah. Every single trip that I've taken outside of this area to be an ambassador for Christ, I've struggled internally. I saw, because I set my heart, my minds on my discomfort, and I had internal battles for days and for weeks. Saying I'm gonna go, but in my heart saying, hope something happens, I don't go because it's gonna be uncomfortable. Self-centered, self-focused, forgetting the plight and the heart of those, whether they be in Sidaradugu or Zacapa. And by God's grace and by his mercy, or through the word of somebody else, or his word, or through a simple season of prayer, God began to cultivate my heart and began to show me. He didn't say, you have the heart of Jonah, but in other words, he was saying, you got the heart of Jonah. Look what you're focused on. I said, Lord, but that's me. I am who I am. I like what I like. I have things set in order. I have these OCD things when it comes to hygiene. Lord, it is who I am. Never said, like, you know, so kill me, like Jonah. But each time, grace, his unmerited favor, met all of those walls, all of those, you know, pitfalls, where I thought, you know, this is going to be so hard, this is going to be impossible. The exact opposite happened. Even in the midst of hard things, of painful things, grace and mercy was met there. Oh, how I wish that I didn't still have that heart. Planning a trip for October. I don't know if that's 8, 9, or 10, but I know it's already crossed my mind. Oh boy. Instead of, oh boy, I get to be an ambassador of God's, sharing the message of Christ. So I still struggle with the heart of Jonah. And the only thing that helps me is chewing on this word, talking to God, and letting him know. Jonah, let God know. Here's how I'm feeling. God didn't smite him. And so I let God know. Now I let you know. So you're going to look at me and go, oh, you sorry sack. But I know God's going to help. Faith grows because God has helped in the past. I want to close with a text that for you who are in Christ, God says, I want to use you. I can use you. Are you prepared? Are you living in a lifestyle of repentance so I can use you to be this conduit for me? To share with others, because I pity them so much. I love people so much. My mercy, my grace is abounding so much. I want them to hear, because they must hear, just like you had to hear. Paul would write to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. And then that language, it not only means the love of Christ compels, but the love from Christ compels us. He's going to talk about, you know, what drives him. What he's about to share with you and I is, I've come to understand there's a purpose and a passion in life that's different than what I thought it was. My purpose and passion in life before was to be very, very religious, to be the best student, to be that one most recognized, and to be such a defender of God that I'm going to look for those who don't follow after the way I believe is true, and I'm going to have them arrested, tortured, and some of them are going to be killed. For the love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. He's saying there's only one way for anyone to be pardoned, to be forgiven, to be made right with God. He's saying the love of Christ that I've met, the love of Christ that has so shifted my heart, broke down my prejudice, my bias, my pride, is now in me. And I'm convinced he's the only way. Not only because I've experienced, Paul would say, well, because God declares it. That's what the new covenant's all about. Therefore, all have died. In other words, anybody, we're about to say, who hears this message has to come to a place and say, I die. I surrender to you, Jesus, Lord. If you've never done that, then you've never experienced life change. You've never experienced what he's about to say, this new creation being in Christ. And you know it because the journey you're on is so hard. You try, but you just can't do it because you've never said, I die. You live in me, Jesus. And he will. And he will lead. And he will strengthen. And he died for all, that those who live, those who are now born of Christ, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And that's a maturing, growing process. Because every one of us, when we come to that place, by God's grace, through faith alone, believe on and trust in Jesus, we don't get it. What we get is we've heard, oh my goodness, I'm in bad shape. I'm a Ninevite. But I'm hearing hope and a message. There's judgment and I deserve it. And you admit that? And then you say, save me, rescue me. That's all. Jesus, you're the answer. You're the only way to be restored, for me to be pardoned. That's the beginning. And in a way, that's the end. But what happens in between is maturity, is growing as a disciple, a learner of Christ. And then we begin to get it and see and go, oh man, this life that I now have, which is a gift from God, I live it following after him by faith. Oh Lord, I'm listening. Jesus, I want to recognize your voice and follow you and you alone. And he's talking. That's what he's saying. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. He's saying we don't look at people who we don't like, who are different than ours, a different ethnicity, a different race, a different religion, a different socioeconomic, a different education. He goes, we don't look at that stuff, the fleshly stuff, the secular stuff, the human stuff. We don't do that. He says, you know what? I once looked at Jesus that way. This heretic, who does he think he is? I looked at him as a mere person whom I could choose to hate and destroy, and those who followed him and loved him. Not anymore, because we don't look at anybody in that way again, as just from our flesh or who they are. Why? Because God doesn't. God doesn't look at and see what we see. He sees a precious soul that he's given life to, and he wants to see that soul come alive with his spirit, to become a new creation, to be born of his spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It started. You were born as an infant. At 29 years of age, I was born as an infant spiritually. I had to grow and I had to learn. And whatever age you were, if you have come to that place of hearing the call of God and turn to Jesus. Is the old passing away? Are you living in the new desires, the new purpose, the new passions of Jesus Christ who's now in you, who wants to lead you? He says that's what will happen. And all this is from God. It's not through you and I attending Bible studies. It's not through you and I reading the Bible every day. It's not through you and I sitting in these chairs and listening and gleaning. That's not how that occurs. It's all from God. Now, these things are good, because I'm having this fearful thought, no one's going to be at my, you know, Bible study tomorrow saying, oh, okay, what a waste of time that was. God uses the Word of God, but any growth, any life shift happens because it's from Him. Who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes, I've reconciled you. And now I give you this ministry, this passion, this purpose, this service of being a messenger of reconciliation to others. That is, and what is this ministry of reconciliation? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's it, in a nutshell. When you explain that, how we all need to be reconciled, why? Because we all sin against God and rebel against God. And there's a cost to that, a consequence to that. Death. Spiritual death immediately, we're born into it. Physical death eventually. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador in himself has to be appointed. They don't have the power. They don't have the authority. The one who appoints them has the power and the authority. It works that same way with nations. And here he's saying, we have been appointed as ambassadors. We have the message. We have the peace treaty. God is looking to reconcile every single person all over the world. And we are his ambassadors. Therefore, we are, well, notice, not counting their trespasses against them and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. How have we done with that entrustment, with that inheritance? How have we done with that? Would be a fair question. Jonah struggled. He's a living example of someone who struggled. I struggle. The thought goes through my mind, how many times I should represent him well, then, I represented him well. Where I keep my mouth quiet, where my heart is distracted, it's filled with good things and sometimes not so good things instead of the most desirous thing that God would have. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't be afraid to ask someone. Is God knocking on the door of your heart? Is Jesus calling you today? Are you ready to die to yourself and come alive in him? Are you willing to be reconciled and admit you're not? He's saying, ask the question. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are made right with God. We're made righteous. You're saying, well, John, I don't feel very righteous. And John, you just shared some things about your life and you're not very righteous yourself. But that still is my legal standing before God. How grateful I am. He looks at me righteous because he looks at me through the lens of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He says, you're right with me. It's not because you're a right guy all the time. It's because Jesus was perfect and he was the right guy. And you heard that call. And by faith alone, you turned to him and you trusted in him. 100% by faith. And though your faith measured this much, because you hardly had a clue, 100%, you said, I believe, save me, rescue me, Jesus. And for anyone else in this room who's experienced rescue, pardon. So he says, so now, live sharing that message of reconciliation as ambassador. Let's not be like a Jonah. Let us be like God and go and serve as his ambassadors sharing the message of Jesus. And for someone here today, maybe today is a day that you say, I have never surrendered. I have never died. I said, oh, Jesus, oh, yeah, I like what I've heard here. But you know that you know. You're not living as a new creation. That power has not yet entered into your life. The power to live victoriously over those things that have enslaved you. And there's still limited conviction. That's Jesus Christ. That's the power of God's Spirit in you. Not perfect. You will never be perfect. But you will be progressing into maturity in Christ. He'll let you know the difference. And for the rest of us, where we have that assurance and that security because we have him and we know it, let us be those ambassadors today and tomorrow, because there's many around us who haven't heard yet. And they're just waiting, just like Nineveh was. Father, I thank you that you are so patient. What an extraordinary patience you have toward me, toward us in this room, toward the world. Thank you for giving us understanding, conviction, enlightening us. Oh, Lord, you're going to send us to people today. How will we know? We'll know because we'll be talking to you. We'll ask you ahead of time, Lord, awaken me, my mind, my spirit, that I might see where you are at work, that I may ask a thoughtful question, a caring question of another, that I might see who you are drawing to yourself so that I might begin to probe and to build a relationship. Or maybe there are people that I already know. Oh, Lord, use me as an ambassador to point people to Jesus and share of your incredible faithfulness, your mercy, your loving kindness, and that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Christ. Thank you, Father, you've made that possible. In your name I pray. Amen.